Well, I know there's red on the altar, red on the cross, and it's not because it's Memorial Day weekend, it's because it's Pentecost, and red is the color of Pentecost, and Pentecost is what Deanna just read, Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit came and the church was born. This is the liturgical calendar we've looked at several times, just want to locate ourselves in the liturgical year, and so the year began in December with Advent and then Christmas, the birth of Christ we celebrated on Christmas Eve. We experienced Epiphany. Lent is that season of preparation prior to Easter. And now we're at Pentecost. And that is not to scale because that's only half the year, and really ordinary time is the rest of the year, these next 6 months until we remember and rehearse this story all over again with the advent of Advent. And so today is Pentecost. The color of red reminds us of our story. And I want to share a little bit of my story. By my, I mean Leanne and me. Leanne and I met at Asbury Seminary in Wilmore, Kentucky. We started seminary the exact same time. 8 months later, I asked her out on our first date. 8 months after that, I asked her to marry me. 8 months after that, we were married. A period of 2 out of the 4 years, married these final 2, not married these first 2 years. But over those first 8 months, even as we were dating, I studied, I watched, I learned Leanne. And I remembered that the very first time I met her at orientation, she said that she loved tuna fish. And her student ministry sent her with over 90 cans of tuna to seminary. And so on our first date, I had a can of tuna that I gave, and we still have it. I remember that she said her idea of luxury was not a diamond ring, it was a washer and dryer so that she never had to go to a laundromat again. And so when we got married, actually, when we graduated from married student housing into our first apartment, I bought a washer and a dryer. I didn't have to get her a diamond ring. Incidentally, we still have that washer and dryer today. And I remembered learning from Leanne that her favorite movie was Dead Poets Society. And so on the date of the century, as we're preparing to leave our first year of seminary, go home for the summer, her to Missouri, me to Texas, I knew I had to go big. And so we watched Dead Poets Society up on the roof of my dorm. All of this because I learned what was important to Leanne. And over time, I became more and more convinced of my love for her, and maybe more importantly, of her love for me. That night up on the roof, we stayed up until 5 a.m. talking about philosophy of ministry. And for as night and day different as we are, we get Jesus just exactly the same. We talked about family. We talked about writing letters, not email, but letters over the course of the summer. And I think we talked on the phone 3 times that we burned up the U.S. postal system. And we prayed to close that date of the century out. And somewhere in that conversation, I knew, not just because I had new information and not because she gave me a signed contract, I just knew differently than I'd known before. The relationship hadn't changed, but my experience of it had. And that's Pentecost. Things haven't changed relationally, but the experience that we have with God Almighty certainly has. It's available for us all. We live in a world full of uncertainty, wondering, is the economy going to tank? Is my marriage going to last? Are our kids going to be okay? Is my health going to hold? We carry questions like that around in us everywhere we go. But maybe the deepest question is not about our circumstance. Maybe the deepest question is about ourselves. Do I belong to God? Not, am I a part of the church? Is this really real? am I a good enough person? The real question is, do I belong to God? I mean, am I really his? Does he know me, even like me? Can I know that I am his child? And those are not new questions. People have asked those for centuries. They're as old as the church is itself. And the answer to those questions is as old as the church as well. And it all started at Pentecost when the Spirit fell on the gathered people. Pentecost was one of Israel's great pilgrimage festivals. Jews from all over that known world had gathered in Jerusalem 50 days after Passover, 50 days after Jesus's death and resurrection. The Holy Spirit breathed life into the church, and this was not God starting over. The same God who gave his people the law was now giving his people himself, his Spirit. The law reveals God's character, his ways, his values, but the Spirit empowers God's people to live all of that out, to embody all of who he is. The law showed God's people how to live. The Spirit came to live within God's people. And in between these two, the Word became flesh and made its dwelling among us. And there is a beautiful parallel between that and the church being born, between Jesus's baptism and the church being born. At both, the Spirit came upon Jesus and the church, and there was something new being initiated, inaugurated. In Acts chapter 2, the church was born. And everyone was gathered in that one place, and all of a sudden the Spirit blew in like a rushing, violent wind, fell upon them and filled the whole house. In fact, it filled each individual that was in that house. It came as the wind, something we cannot see, but we sure do feel its effects. It came as a fire, something we do see, and this was resting on each person. Could feel its effects, something different. It appeared like tongues resting on each person. The Spirit filled each one. And there were great implications for that, because no longer is God's presence confined to an ark or a temple. It's housed in the temple of each one who realizes their need, repents, and receives this gift of God's presence. Throughout the Old Testament, we see fire, and it signifies the presence of God in a burning bush, or up on Mount Sinai, or there on Elijah's altar, or in Ezekiel's vision, this prophetic utterance. But at Pentecost, the fire didn't fall on a mountain. It rests on a people. And it reminds us that God doesn't just give gifts to his people. Ultimately, he gives himself to his people. The Holy Spirit is God's presence dwelling within his people, you and me. And the unity that follows is unlike anything this world has ever known, anything they'd ever seen or experienced. Language barriers begin to fall. Cultural divisions begin to break. The Spirit's knitting people's hearts together for mission. The church is at ground zero, being formed for the mission. All of this happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Romans 8 tells us what Pentecost means because that happened. What it means for us personally, what the Spirit actually does within believers. So through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we have life and freedom from the law of sin and death. Sin no longer rules over us. The Spirit lives within us. The ascension is what made all of that possible. Pentecost is what made all of that personal. And Romans 8, 9 says that we are no longer controlled by our sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit lives inside of you. Paul says plainly, If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ in them, they do not belong to Christ. We are no longer slaves living in fear. We are children of God, who does not merely forgive his people through the Holy Spirit. He adopts them. We're not simply pardoned criminals. We are sons and daughters of God, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. And we can be sure of our salvation. We don't have to guess about God's heart towards us. We don't have to wonder whether or not we belong to him today or tomorrow. We're talking about the language of assurance. The Spirit gives that assurance, confidence. It's the inward witness of the Holy Spirit to the Son and daughter of God. It's not merely theology. Paul is not describing an abstract doctrine. He is describing a lived reality. We don't have to guess. The Spirit bears witness with us that we are children of God. That's what the Spirit does. He makes God real. He makes the love of Christ real to us and then through us. He makes the grace of God more than an idea we believe. It's a gift that we receive, and that's where the assurance comes from. So what does all this look like? What does it look like when the Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God? For we who are Methodists, the most famous answer to that question came 288 years ago today, May 24, 1738. John Wesley, the founder of this Methodist movement that we are a part of, knew Christianity. He was the son of an Anglican priest, was himself a priest. He studied at Oxford, read scripture, fasted, he prayed, he preached, he crossed the Atlantic as a missionary. And underneath all of him, on the inside, was this burning question that haunted him. Do I really believe all this? Have I really trusted Christ myself? And on this voyage from England to America, there was a violent storm that struck the ship, and there was a group of Moravian Christians who calmly sang hymns, and they prayed, and they had peace while everybody else was panic. And Wesley was panic. He was shaken, not by the storm, but by the Moravians' peace. And one of them asked him, "Does the Spirit of God bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God?" And in plain English, they were asking him, "Well, aren't you saved? Are you sure that you're saved?" Wesley couldn't believe them. They couldn't believe him. He didn't know how to answer that question. And his effort as a missionary was a failure. Came back to London, restless, believed Christianity was true, but that question haunted him, followed him home. He lacked assurance, and that cannot be manufactured. You can't fake it. James K.A. Smith compares the assurance that we're talking about to sleep. And we can't manufacture sleep. We can do all the right things and practice good sleep hygiene and the 3-2-1 rule of not eating and not working and not screens, and we can wear the mask and we can get comfortable and do all the deep breathing, but we can't force sleep. It just happens. We can position ourselves or prep the conditions, but sleep just happens. And grace is very much the same way. It's not something we achieve. It's not something we manufacture. Maybe we can position ourselves close enough to it, but grace is something we receive. And Wesley had been spending his whole life spinning his wheels, years reaching for assurance. On May 24, 1738, assurance found him. A small gathering on Aldersgate Street. Someone was reading from the preface of Martin Luther's commentary to the book of Romans. I mean, they're just reading, wah, 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 wah. And Wesley's heart was strangely warmed. Something clicked. Something went off like a bomb inside of him. He wrote in his journal later on, "I felt my heart strangely warmed." And he knew this was not something he could earn, something that he simply received, a gift. In that moment, Wesley said he trusted Christ alone for salvation. And maybe for the very first time of his 35-year-old growing up as a priest, Anglican priest, son of all the things he tried to manufacture and earn salvation, grace, for the first time he received it, finally, for himself. And interestingly enough, Aldersgate did not put an end to all of his efforts, studying, preaching, praying, fasting, only shifted the reason why, not to earn God's love, but now because of God's love. And he preached grace the rest of his life. And we have to be thankful for this movement that we are a part of. John Wesley responded to a love that was already set in motion, already received. The inward witness of the Holy Spirit is not moral perfection, not anything that we can produce. It is a growing reality that we belong to God. And we start to desire Him more and more. And that is a prayer that God is going to answer every time. Which one of you fathers, being evil but knowing how to good gifts, will give good gifts whenever your children ask? How much more will the Father give the Spirit when you ask? Very much like when my son Marcus was a toddler and he'd run around asking his mom or me, Leanne, "Hold you." And we'd pick him up into our arms and just snuggle. And he was no less our son in that moment than when he was running around, "Hold you. Hold you." But his experience deepened the reality of that in his mind. That's assurance. Not a new status, but a deeper awareness of a relationship that's already there. We just experience the embrace. I know some of us in the room, even now, can identify with John Wesley. Believing that Christianity is true, it makes somewhat of a sense. And so we go to church and read our Bible and we pray because it's the right thing to do. And yet beneath, there is this question that haunts us. Do I belong to God? And the Spirit is closer than you think and wants to make all of that real. Romans 8 says, "The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." We don't have to live in fear. And we don't have to guess about what does God think about me. He loves you. Here's the thing I love about our Wesleyan roots. Doesn't matter what the talking head is up here, God is going to pierce the heart. That's what we're rooted in. Our good and loving God is pursuing you, and we can't earn it. We just receive it, and that's where rest comes from. So I wonder if you know that rest. I wonder if you know God loves you. He thinks of you as his son and his daughter, the apple of his eye. All of that made possible because when the time was right, God stepped down out of heaven to pursue you, and he lived and he died, and he was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. And when he did, because he did, he went from being just some one person on the outside of us. And I know you can see him. To the one who lives inside of those who realize their need, they repent and receive this gift of fire, this gift of love, this gift of his presence. Church, that's what it means to be a Christian. Men and women whose lives are marked by the presence of Christ in you, bringing with him the hope of all glorious things that are to come. And that's because there's a world looking, longing for the same hope that we once weren't even sure about. We get to bring it. So is he in you? It's available for us all. Heavenly Father, we love the way you love us. We're so grateful, Jesus, that you stepped into this world and walked right into our lives. We're grateful that you show us our needs so kindly and graciously and lead us to repentance. And Lord, we realize our need. Jesus, we repent from our sin. We step down off of the throne of our heart and put you in your rightful place. We invite you to come in, change everything about us, individually, corporately, give us assurance, save us to the uttermost, that this would be the day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.